Christ coming into the world, which we celebrate as Christmas in our society here in the United States. And as I was looking at the various parts of this passage, there seems to be such a great connection between what goes on in chapter 1 regarding both the birth of John the Baptist as well as Jesus, that I thought maybe, even though it may take us a few minutes to do, I'd like to read, starting in chapter 1, in verse 5, and we'll go into chapter 2. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll go through this. This is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Now there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute, and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me, in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Now in the 6th month, that is of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one! The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. And behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and out of the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one, to his own city. This is chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Oh, Father, what a glorious passage we've just read together this morning. We thank you that your faithful promise from the very beginning, when the fullness of time had come, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that all men might be saved through him. And as we ponder this message this morning, I just pray that you would move our hearts once again with your great mercy and grace and love for us, that you would send your Son to be our Savior, to die in our place. And Father, we pray that if there's anyone here who's never come to know him as their own personal Savior, that today they too would make that choice to come and bow the knee before him, to put their trust in him and worship him, not only now, but for all eternity. We pray to his honor and glory, in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I know there's so much here, but perhaps there are some who've never heard the whole story. You see, all the players in this story, were people who were searching for what is called here in regards to Simeon, the consolation of Israel. I was reflecting upon how this all unfolded. It reminded me of the very beginning of time where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You see, there in the beginning, the Spirit of God was at work, hovering over the waters, if you will, not making a big scene, but there, working. And God began to create the world. And when I read the story that we've just read together this morning, I am struck with the work of the Holy Spirit hovering in every part of this story. Think about this man, this priest, Zacharias, who was there serving God faithfully all these years and never had a child. He and his wife both were godly, just, faithful servants of the Lord. And it's here they were in a time of life past the having of children, and yet they prayed that God might somehow have mercy. She was barren, and God stepped up into their lives and bore them a son. It was a miracle through normal, everyday human means. But the Spirit of God was working. And the Spirit came and announced to them that they would have this child. And it would not be an ordinary child, but a prophet of the highest. Someone who would come as a forerunner to the very promised Messiah of all the ages. Imagine this barren couple of so many years with the thought of having a child. But you know, they reflect to us what the nation of Israel was really like at that time. Barren. God had chosen this people Israel and called them out to himself, and they had been a great disappointment to Almighty God. They hadn't been able to keep the law. I guess you could say it was true of all mankind. None of us have been able to keep the law of God. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him, his Savior, the iniquity of us all, making it possible for us to come back. And it took the same kind of miracle for you and for me in order for us to be restored to God. And so here is this one, Zechariah, whose name means God remembers. Jehovah remembers. And his wife, who meant God is my oath, she clung to him, and God remembered them and sent forth Gabriel to announce them, you will have a son. And he remembered them. Well, he also remembered his people. And that's what Zacharias announced when John was finally born. Here was this one, born just a few months before the Savior of the world. And Zacharias, who had had doubts before, those 9 months while his child was in the womb, he had time to ponder these things that were announced to him there in the temple. And I'd like to take a little bit of time to ponder what God had revealed to him in these moments of silence during these months of his son John coming into the world. He said, in chapter 1, verse 67, he said, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. And I kind of sense that, you know, before we go and look at the details of the story of Christ coming into the world, we've stressed in our own meetings together, and perhaps those who are visiting with us, you have, either in years gone by or maybe even already this season, read through the birth of the Messiah, the Savior, Christ Jesus himself. And perhaps sometimes we so focused on his coming that we haven't really set the stage for why he came or the significance of that coming. At Easter time, we reflect specifically upon that, how he came to die and he went to the cross. But we sense, as we read through these words of Zacharias, the atmosphere the heart of mankind as they were looking for that great event. And I pray that as we look at a few of the thoughts shared here, that God would help us to enter into the setting in which we too see the Lord Jesus coming for us. And so again, here we are in Luke chapter 1, and he says in verse 68, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Well, of course, we don't really have much to give to God. What can we give the God of the world who created and sustains everything? But by his own words, he would seek to get us in our hearts to exalt the Lord and see how blessed he is. And so he announces, "Blessed is the Lord, for he has visited and redeemed his people." I love this term, he has visited. You know, we see all the way back in Genesis, when mankind sinned in the garden, there was God coming to visit his creation. They had rebelled against him. He already knew it, but he came to visit them. And it's the desire of God to have a relationship with us. And so it says right here that God be blessed, for he has visited his people. But he didn't just come to visit and to look. He came to do something. It says here he visited and redeemed his people. Exodus chapter 6 talks a little bit about this. Now, we're going to flip occasionally to other passages, but I would encourage you to keep your finger or your bookmark there in Luke chapter 1. When God was speaking about taking his people out of Egypt, where they were in bondage, he was speaking to Moses, and he said, Exodus 6:6, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." You know, he already did it once in Israel's history. He went there to Egypt where they were slaves to the people of Egypt. And God had promised Abraham that it would happen. He said, 400 years, they will go into another country. They will serve them in that country. They will be in bondage, but I will come and I will do mighty wonders upon that people. I will judge them and bring them out. And that's what he did. He redeemed them. He reclaimed them, repurchased them out of the place where they had been sold into slavery. And he pulled them out. And God is once again coming here in Luke chapter 1 to redeem his people. But you know, I noticed the grammar here. Did you notice, you know, he talked about it in past tense? Jesus had not even been born yet, and yet Zacharias, by the Holy Spirit, would speak as though it was already done. He has visited and redeemed his people. Well, you know, God is eternal. And from the very moment where he determined, according to the counsel of God, the foreknowledge of God, before the foundations of the world, to send his Son into the world, it was as good as if it was done. But now we see his faithfulness to his promise as he sent his Son into the world. And he has raised up, verse 69 says, a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. A horn of salvation. Well, that's the whole purpose that he came to save, to rescue, to deliver us. But a horn of salvation, a horn in those days was the power and strength of the animal. It ruled by its strength. And often in prophecy, the horn of the animal would speak of the ruler who would come up to reign. And it was also even the horn in which they would fill the oil to anoint a king or to anoint someone to special service for God. And we see that God was raising up a horn of salvation, the oiled one, the Messiah, the Christ, who came for the purpose of salvation and not only to save us from our sins, but to reign, is identified with the horn of salvation, whom God has raised up, not just raised up in humanity in general, but where? In the house of his servant David. God had promised David, according to the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that it would be through his house. God said, I will establish your throne forever. One from your very descendant or seed would raise up and would be prosperous on that throne for eternity. And here was God fulfilling his promise. He's raised up this Savior, this horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. As he spoke, verse 70, by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. He spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. You know, Jesus said that, well, it speaks in Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is walking with those two men on the road to Emmaus, that he went back to the very beginning and showed him through all the scriptures the things concerning himself, how all the prophecies of the Old Testament were pointing towards him. And so from the very beginning, these holy prophets, and don't miss the fact that God calls his prophets holy prophets. There are many in this world who claim to be prophets and who have claimed to be prophets, and yet their lives have not been found to be holy. But Peter said in 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 that it was through the holy men of God that his prophecies came. And so that their lives matched their message, that they were receiving their revelations from the holy God of heaven. And we could count on the truthfulness of that message. And when we look back to these prophecies, and we had a chance to look at a few of them in our Christmas program last week, all the way back to the garden, God made a promise that the seed of the woman would rise up to crush the head of Satan, who had introduced sin into our existence. And so we see the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, the Lamb of God was coming, spoken and announced before him by the mouth of his prophets since the world began. Why? That we should be saved from our enemies. Now, you know, he was speaking as an Israelite, and they were being ruled by the nation of Rome. They could sense the animosity, the enmity between them and the world around them. And they were looking for one who would come to establish the throne of David, to deliver them from their physical enemies here on earth. But God did better than that. Colossians chapter 2 tells us in the New Testament that we had an enemy too, all mankind. Verses 14 and 15 speak of the work of Christ. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made us public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, that is, in the cross. Do you see that? Our enemies, the adversary of our souls, the Bible calls him, the devil himself and all of his evil host with him, have come against us, and they have held out before the holy and righteous God of the universe the very law of God, revealing our rightful condemnation, the certificate of debt that was written against us, waiting to fall upon us, the wrath of God, because he said the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that verse in Colossians says that all of that enmity against us, all those decrees against us were taken and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ and taken out of the way, so that you and I, just like the people of Israel were waiting for a deliverer to set them free from their enemies, we have an enemy. Not only Satan himself, but the sin that is in our members that condemns us before God, the decrees themselves showing it to us so clearly, God has taken them out of the way through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why he came. That's how he was going to perform this salvation, to redeem his people, to pay the price of the debt that we deserve, to be our substitute, so that we don't have to pay that debt. It can be placed on Christ's account, and his righteousness placed on our account as the greatest exchange in the universe could take place the moment you put your trust in him for your salvation. Why would God do this? Verse 72 tells us to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. It was out of his mercy that he did this. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. I was reading this week and it just really came right back into my memory as I read this passage here in the New Testament. This is where the people of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they're recounting the law that God had given them along the way to the previous generation who has now died off, and a new generation was about to enter the promised land. And God gave them a reminder. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord, Jehovah your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Why did God pour out this love upon us? Not because we deserved it in any way, but the Bible says simply because he loves us. We can't explain that love. From the very beginning, we rebelled against him. But not only because he loves us, but because, see, he made an oath. He swore to the fathers that he would send a deliverer. He swore that through the seed of Abraham, all the families of the earth would be blessed, not just the Israelites. And so, Christ Jesus, the Savior, brings salvation not only to the house of Israel, but to all mankind. Simeon would say, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." It was the glory of the people of Israel that the Savior would come to them and through them. But it was also to the Gentiles, to be a light to the dark world around, to bring them the revelation of God, our Savior. He says here in Luke 1, "It was the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." That is our portion today who know Jesus as our Savior. We have been delivered from our enemies that we might come before him to worship him, to serve him in holiness and righteousness, not our own. Now with Christ's holiness and righteousness placed on our account, and we serve before him all the days of our lives and will for all eternity. And so Zechariah began to focus on his own son and said, "Listen, child, you will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord." I love that. Not the face of the Messiah, just a person, but the face of the Lord. We see that he was God with us to prepare his ways. That's God's ways. To give the knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. That's how it's going to happen. Their sin has to be washed away and taken out of the equation altogether by paying their debt through the tender mercy of God, with which the day spring from on high, the sunrise from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It's a beautiful thing. The message of salvation that we hear at this time of year. We don't deserve to be saved like this, but Jesus was sent. The angels announced, "Glory to God in the highest." It was a glory to God to save us, rather than let us to stay there in our own sins, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Do you know the goodwill of God in your life today? Have you experienced peace with God by your sins being forgiven? You know, if you're still like those people, Israel, trying to find your way to God by working up enough goodness of your own, by trying to keep the things that you know, the laws of righteousness that you know that God expects us to keep. He's given us the Ten Commandments. He's given us the law of God so that we can understand righteousness. Are you still trying to earn your way there like the Israelites? You're going to find it's a barren walk. Zacharias was, and Elizabeth, we're dealing with that barren life for many years. It's going to have to be a miracle birth. The birth of Jesus was of a virgin. It was a miraculous birth. No work of mankind had any part in it. And it will have to be a miracle birth that you experience in order to have the realities that we have discussed of why Christ came to forgive your sins can take place. And my brothers and sisters, I think it's glorious that God has given us the privilege this season, the privilege the angels had that first occasion to announce His coming. And the shepherds followed suit, and they went and they magnified and glorified God every place they went from the things that they had seen. May God grant that He would give us the privilege this season to enter into the joy of knowing Him, of knowing our sins forgiven, of having the day spring, the sunrise from on high shine into our hearts. May it overflow with blessing to God amongst those around us and point them towards Him as well. But my friends, if you are here today and you've never experienced that salvation, it's the very purpose He came. It's the reason we celebrate this season. The hope of the consolation of Israel had finally come to His people to redeem us. Come talk to someone today if you need help to know that He is your Savior, that you have peace with God. Let's pray. Father, I'm sure we have not done justice to all that could be said of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You are the faithful God who loved us and was true to Your word as You swore to the forefathers that You would send a deliverer to be the blessing to all men coming through the nation of Israel to someday. And we still look forward to this, Father, where He will sit on the throne of His father, David, and rule in righteousness. Father, we welcome His rule in our hearts today as we follow the wise men to give Him our very lives, to worship Him. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who's still trying to earn their way to a right relationship with You, and still struggling with that barren life, I pray, Lord, that You would shine the light of Christ upon them today in such a way that they would see not only their need, but Your provision through Him to have their sins forgiven through the work that He did not by coming into the world, but when He died on the cross and took the punishment of their sin upon Himself. May they put their trust in Him today, and may He receive all the honor and praise and glory. It's in His name we pray. Amen.